Here at Cap Rock Church, we're a pretty small and yet simple church. We trust in the Bible, and therefore we teach the Bible. Now, the Bible is pretty awesome. It's a pretty miraculous, divine book, because if you come to think of it, the Bible was written by over 40 different authors. And they came from different backgrounds. Some are Gentiles, some are Jews. Others are herdsmen or fishermen and kings and queen and governor and prophets. So different authors and different generations and different backgrounds. And of course, they wrote in different genres or styles or compositions. In other words, a Bible is sometimes poetic, it's song, it's literary, it's historical, it's documentary, it's a letter. Different types of genres. It's also come from different places where it was written. Parts of the Bible written on the top of the mountain, or in jail, or in the temple, or on the train. So different places the Bible was written. And yet the Bible may have different people who wrote it, and yet they were guided by the Holy Spirit of God. In 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, it says this, "But we know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Now, one thing that you can tell it is divine and written by men moved by the Spirit of God is because the Bible, again, was written by different authors over the span of 1,500 years. Did you know that? Did you know that the book of Genesis was written by Moses in 1445 B.C.? But the last book of the Bible, Revelation, was written by the Apostle John in 94 A.D., so over the span of over 1,500 years, the Bible was written, and in spite of the differences, the Bible has one similar message. There is no single contradiction in the Word of God. There is no single contrary in the Word of God. The Word of God is the same from the beginning to the end. And in spite of the Bible's extent and expanse, the Bible can be summarized this way. In other words, the Bible, in a nutshell, is this. There is a God in heaven who loves you, who wants to forgive you of your sins, who wants to change your life, and who wants to make sure that when you die, you're going to heaven. That's exactly why the Lord Jesus came here on earth and died on the cross and rose from the grave so he could bring those who believe in him to heaven. Look at what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. Now, this word asleep is not the literal word you've fallen asleep. No, this is a euphemism or a rewording of the New Testament word death. So he's talking about those who died believing in Jesus would be with Jesus forever and ever. What is that place? Heaven. Now, what is heaven? Now, we've been talking about heaven here since last Sunday because I started a brand new sermon series that I have entitled Heaven is for Real. Don't miss out on it. Now, in this series, we've been talking about what else? Heaven. And as to what is heaven, now who goes to heaven, what does heaven look like, and what are we going to do when we get to heaven? And so far, here's what we learned last Sunday. What is heaven? Heaven is God's abode. Heaven is God's dwelling place. We also learned that heaven is also paradise. Paradise and heaven are one and the same. They are not two different places. But we also learned that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will call heaven their forever home. Heaven is going to be their eternal home. In other words, at the moment that a person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ dies, he's going to be in the presence of God in heaven. You see that in Luke 23:43, in Hebrews 9:27. In other words, what I'm saying here is this. At the moment that a Christian or a believer dies, he's going to go to heaven. That means there is no such thing as going to limbo. There's no such thing as you go to purgatory first or some kind of a place in between earth and heaven. There's no such thing as you're just going to stay in that mausoleum or in that grave or in that dirt and return to dust. There is no such thing. At the moment that you die, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. Heaven is going to be your forever home. But here's the question. But who is that believer who will certainly go to heaven at the moment that he dies? Would it mean that every single person who professes to believe would go to heaven? Would that mean that 90% of Americans will go to heaven? Because according to ABC News poll, 9 out of 10 Americans believe in heaven. And of course, heaven is a virtual synonym of God. So would that mean that 90% of Americans would be going to heaven because they profess or believe in heaven or in God? Now put this in parentheses. Because I find that so odd, because in America, America is now the number one country in divorce. America is number one in illegal drug use. America is number one in high school dropouts. America is number one in immorality. America is number one in pornographic sites viewed. Wouldn't that be hypocrisy? When you say, I believe, you say something, but you do other things. You know, I have this patient, by the way, if you don't know, during the week, I'm a physical therapist. So I still work part-time there at the hospital. And for the last 2 weeks, I've been working with this patient, and she was vocal about her faith. She would tell you, I'm a believer. And you could tell because her TV in her room, in the hospital room, is set on a single channel, TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network. It's a Christian network. So around the clock, she is watching a Christian show, different sermons, different programs, different, you know, songs, different concerts, and she hears different messages from different pastors over and over around the clock. You following me here? Yes, sir. Yes. And so you could tell that every time I go in there, this lady is a true believer. And yet, when she is wanting her pain meds and the nurse won't give it to her right then and there, she throws a fit. She goes bananas. She gets mad. As a matter of fact, one time I went in there and she didn't get her medicine and she said, I don't want to do therapy today. Okay. Maybe later. But would that not be hypocrisy? You say one thing, but you do something else. That's why I'm fascinated with this, you know, presidential candidates right now. Do you know that every single presidential candidate, regardless of whether Republican or Democrat, every single one of them professes to be a believer. And yet the way they criticize, condescend, berate, and say all these mean things to those other candidates is ungodly. It's just out of this world. And so I would tell myself, if those are true believers, I don't want to be a believer. Come on now. You know, because that's, again, hypocrisy, doesn't it? So my question is this. Would every single person that professed to believe in God would go to heaven? Would anybody who claims to believe will go to heaven? And of course, the Bible doesn't agree with that because, for instance, in James 2:19, the Bible tells us this. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Now, would that mean that Satan and his demons are also going to go to heaven because they simply believe? Well, no, because that would be contrary to the Word of God that tells us in Revelation 21:27, nothing impure will ever enter it, heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only those whose names are written in Jesus' notebook would be going to heaven. Those are the true believers. So therefore, it doesn't necessarily mean that a person professes to believe will be going to heaven unless his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But who are those believers? I always ask that question. Who are those believers who are certain that when they die, they're going to go to heaven because their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Who are those believers who will call heaven their forever home? Would that be you? Well, let's find out as we turn our Bible to the book of John, chapter 14. John 14, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. John 14, 1 through 6. In reverence to the reading of the Word of God, let's all rise. And if you have found it, say amen. Amen. Beginning in verse 1 of John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You may be seated. Now we're just simply going to continue our study of John 14. We started talking about this last week. Now, here in John 14, the context is Jesus predicts his inevitable death to his apostles, to his disciples. He tells them, I am going to die. And after he said that, his apostles became stressed out. They became agitated. That's why in verse 1, it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't be stressed out. Trust in me. He commands them to trust in me. And then Jesus, beginning in verse 2, he explains in great details what heaven is like. He said, first and foremost, heaven is God's private place. Because look at verse 2. He says, in my Father's house. He did not say it's Allah's house. He did not say it's Buddha's house. He did not say it's Mushu's house. He did not say it's the angel's house. Even though angels do dwell in heaven, it says, in my Father's house. That means heaven is God's abode, God's private place, God's dwelling place. But he also tells us here in verse 3 that heaven is God's perfect paradise. Why? Look at verse 3. It says, Jesus said, I'll take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, how could that be a paradise? Because where Jesus is, there is perfection. And therefore, paradise is perfection. Why? Because Jesus is there. And then lastly, we learned last week that heaven is the forever home, the permanent place of those who believe. Look at verse 2. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In verse 3, he repeated himself, if I go and I prepare a place for you. Now, who's that you? The apostles. Who's that you? The believers. And therefore, he's saying, I'm going, but when I come back, I'm going to take you to be with me in heaven and dwell there forever and ever. So there is an example of a verse that clearly tells us that heaven is the forever home of every believer. But once again, who are those believers that will certainly go to heaven? Now, after Jesus tells them this heaven discussion or this heavenly lesson, I was thinking that Jesus probably assumed that his apostles or his disciples understood what he was saying. How so? Look at verse 4. He said in verse 4, you know the way to the place where I am going. So he was assuming, okay, you understand what I was talking about, right? That when you die, you're going to heaven, you'll be with me forever and ever. Did they understand it? No. Because look at verse 5. Thomas, one of the apostles. You know, Thomas was known as the doubting Thomas. You know, he doubted. He was the one that when other disciples saw Jesus, you know, alive, he was the one that said, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and I put my finger in that hole, then I'm not going to believe, John 20:25. And of course, Jesus appeared to him and he believed. But here at this point, before Jesus was crucified, before he was killed, Thomas, being the doubting Thomas, said this. What was the question that or the statement he said? He said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how could we know the way? Quite interesting, isn't it? I mean, after 3.5 years of explaining, here's what's going to happen, here's what we're going to do, here's where I'm going, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back to life, and then I'm going to take you to be with me in heaven, period. Is that hard to understand? No, we all could, but somehow they could not. You know, in our Sunday school today, that's what we've been talking about. You know, how many times we have heard a message, a sermon, a lesson about this? Many times. But every single time we come, as if it's brand new or fresh to us. Why? Because we don't remember. We forget. So Thomas, in spite of 3.5 years of lecture from the Lord Jesus Christ, he still asks, so how can we know the way? He sounding like he's so adamant here and so rambunctious. He said, well, okay, you taught us that. How do we know the way? And tell us. You know, there's some sense of arrogance in that question. But Jesus' response was incredible. Here, his answer to Thomas was that he is the exclusive, only, solely way to get to heaven. Look at verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now here, before we continue that discussion here in a little bit, Jesus also here in this single verse tells us who those believers are that will certainly go to heaven at the moment their life here on earth is over. In other words, these are the heaven-bound believers. Who are they? Here's the first characteristic of them. One is a heaven-bound believer surrenders to Jesus. Now, the word surrender in the Bible is what we commonly see in the Bible as the word trust. Trust doesn't necessarily mean you simply believe or you have faith. Trust literally means to surrender. Are you surrendered to Him? To surrender means I am surrendering to His will and way. I am bowed down, I am submitted, yielded, giving in to His will and way. And one of those will and ways is the fact that, look at what Jesus said. Jesus answered in verse 6, I am the way. Once again, Jesus is exclusive here. Jesus saying, I am the sole and only way to heaven. A heaven-bound believer, hear me out, a heaven-bound believer is surrendered to that fact that Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's why I love what Pastor Greg Laurie of Harvest America said, the guy that we were trying to watch and hear, but we could not. And here's one of the things that he said. All roads lead to God, but only one way or one road leads to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. It's true. You say, what do you mean, or what did he mean, but all roads lead to God? It does. Because regardless of what you believe, what's your religion, what's your perspective in life, at the moment you die, you're going to face God. Oh, yes. Hebrews 9:27. At the moment you die, you're going to face the judgment of God. So all roads, regardless of what you believe, you're going to be at one point in your life going to face God. Oh, yes. Say that. However, I like what he said, but one road leads to heaven, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, the point is, Jesus is the only way. He is the exclusive way. Jesus alone is the way to get to heaven. And unless a believer surrenders to that fact that Jesus is the only way, he's not going to make it happen. Because people like to think there are many other ways. People like to think that it's all-encompassing. It's not exclusive, it is inclusive. In other words, people like to think that there are many different variety, wide range of ways to get to heaven. It's just a matter of which way you have taken. For instance, on March the 6th, we're going to AT&T Stadium to attend the Harvest America, and at 5:30, we're all going to be there. But isn't true that there are many different ways to get to the stadium? You can take I-20 and Collins, that would take you to the stadium. You take I-30 and Cooper, that will take you to the stadium. You take 360 and Randall Mir and Division Road, that will take you to the stadium. You can take inside roads that will also take you to the stadium, right? When we get to the stadium, of course we want to get to the playing field of the Dallas Cowboys. Why? Because so we can see the event, because the stage is set up on the playing field. But isn't it true that before you can get to the playing field, there are also many different entrances to get into the playing field? You can take first floor, second floor, third floor, row one, row two, row three, section one, two, and three. There are many different entrances to get to the stadium and inside of the playing field. But once we get there, we're only going to watch the same event, correct? You see, many people think that way. They think there are many different roads to get to heaven, either through Buddhism or Hinduism and all these facts. But a heaven-bound believer is surrendered to the fact that there is only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's why he said, I am the way. He did not say, I am one of the ways. He did not say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. Do you know that we lost a member? Sadly, just this last week, because he could not accept the fact that Jesus is the only way. And so he texted me and he said, I'm not going back to your church. I'm going back to my old religion. That's sad, isn't it? But that's the point. A heaven-bound believer, first and foremost, must be surrendered to the fact that Jesus is the only way. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. Is this exactly what you believe? Because if not, and you're saying, oh, it could also be through Allah or Buddha or Nirvana or religion or good works or morality or philosophy or through Donald Trump. No, listen, you're not going to make it there. Because a heaven-bound believer is surrendered to the fact that Jesus is the only way. Look at Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. Isn't that too selfish of Jesus? Don't you think, Sarah? Jesus too selfish to claim I'm the only way. Isn't that too selfish? No, he's not. He's not being selfish. Because that's why he's telling us about it. If he's being selfish, why would he even mention it that he is the only way? What he's saying here is this. You have a choice.
That's right.
Whether to believe and surrender to the fact that he's the only way, or you believe that there are other ways. But Jesus is clear, exclusive. He is the only way. Second, a heaven-bound believer obeys Jesus. A heaven-bound believer is obedient to Jesus. Look at verse 6 again. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth. A person who believes that Jesus is the truth would obey him because he is the truth. In other words, someone who believes in the truth obeys the truth, not the untruth, not the false, not the wrong, not the incorrect. A heaven-bound believer obeys the truth. Why? Because the truth is the law.
That's right.
Follow me here.
Yes,
I don't want to lose you. Truth is the law. That's why we obey traffic laws, because those are the truths, isn't it? We obey immigration laws, we obey IRS laws, we obey our school laws, our work laws, even church laws, we do obey. Why? Because that's the truth. Because if you're going to go contrary to the law or to the truth, you're going to get in trouble.
Come on now, come on
For instance, if you decide, you know what, that's a traffic law, but I'm going to disobey it because I don't see it as truth, well, you're going to get a ticket. Or if you say this, you know what, I don't believe in the basic law of gravity. Isaac Newton, remember that in science days? You know, what's the definition of law of gravity? What goes up must come down. We all know that. And here you are, you have the audacity to say, you know what, I know that's law, I know that's truth, but I don't believe it. I'm not going to obey it, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to jump over from a tall building. I guarantee you, you're going to get hurt yourself because you won't be able to fly. Because the law, the truth is, what goes up must come down. Pardon me. Now, if you are saying that, no, Jesus is not the truth, Jesus is not the law, there are other ways, you are going to get yourself hurt. Because you disobey that law, you disobey the truth, you would get hurt. Now, what if a person says, I believe but doesn't obey God? So a person who doesn't believe or doesn't obey God is a person who breaks the laws of God, correct? That means he doesn't abide by the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means there's no way he could go to heaven. Why? Because again, going back to what I shared with you earlier, if Satan and his demons who believe are going to heaven and yet they disobeyed God, that would be contrary to the very word of God. You see, in the Bible, the word believe is always accompanied by obedience. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It is never understood solely as believing is having faith or trusting in God. It means you obey. Hebrews 5:9, here's what it says. He became the source of eternal salvation, heaven, for all who obey. Isn't that interesting? I mean, that verse alone, we can go home right there. You know, where is that in that verse that says, if you believe? No. You have faith? No. You come to church? No. He said, he gives eternal salvation, peace of heaven, forever home to those who obey him. See, believing means you obey him. Because now you're not saying this. Okay, are you saying to me that I'm going to obey because I'm going to buy my way to heaven? No. That's what I'm saying. You cannot earn your way to heaven, only through Jesus Christ. However, by obeying, it is a proof that you really believe. Look at James 2:17. In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, obedience, is dead. That's why he says to obey is better than sacrifice. What is he saying there? You can go to church all of your life. You can be so kind and so good and so giving and so loving and all of that. But unless you obey him, you're going to miss out in heaven. Because to believe means to obey. And then thirdly, here's the most important. A heaven-bound believer receives Jesus. Look at verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Amen. He is the life. Isn't it that the natural tendency of people like you and me, the natural propensity, the natural inclination is we love to receive life, but we refuse to receive lifeless. Isn't it? Like Cain was talking about his newborn baby. It's so much easier to receive a brand new baby that was born versus the death of someone you know or you loved. Isn't that the truth? So much easier for us to receive a life-giving good news than a devastating bad news. It's always about us receiving life because we don't want lifeless. Now, it's Valentine's Day. How many of you here are, you know, a wife, wives? Okay? Now, imagine today's Valentine's Day and your husband, because your husband loves you oh so dearly. So your husband gives you flowers. Now, if your husband gives you flowers, and those are alive, fresh flowers, would you receive them? Of course. Now, if your husband comes to your house and knocks at the door and said, "Honey, happy Valentine's Day. Here are my flowers for you," but those flowers are dead, wilted, and withered, would you receive them? No. Oh, like what someone said, get mad. Yeah, some of you would receive those dead flowers so you can hit your husband with it. I know that. But we are that kind of people. We always receive life, but we reject what's lifeless. Jesus is life. He is the life-giving God. Why would you not receive Him into your life? Why are you banking on the lifeless other means that people are saying to you that would also help you go to heaven? It's not true. Because look at what Jesus or God said in 1 John 5:11 and 12. "And this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life." Life, life. "From whom? This life is in His Son. He who has the Son, eternal life, heaven. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Plain and simple. If you receive Jesus into your heart, you receive His life. If you don't, then you don't have life. Because Jesus is not in you, you don't have that eternal life.
That's right.
There's no guarantee for you that you're going to heaven apart from your faith or your belief that receives Jesus as your eternal life. John 1:12, it says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God." That means you go to heaven forever. "Even to those who believe in His name."
Amen.
Believe is to receive.
Yes, sir.
We want to receive Jesus because Jesus is life. Apart from Jesus, there is no life. You can always believe, but unless you have received, you won't experience the life that He wants you to have. You know, last Thursday, I was at work. And so few months I've been working at the cardiac tower. We call it cardiac tower. In other words, all the patients there do have heart issues. And so I'm going there, and suddenly I got a page from our scheduler, and she gave me a patient in Richardson Tower. Now, that's a long ways from where I'm at. And for me to go there to see one single patient, I thought that was non-productive. Because it would take me some 5 to 10 minutes to get there for one patient and then come back to cardiac tower. Well, I lost 20 minutes already. But nonetheless, I always believe with God, nothing is an accident. So I went in there. I treated the patient. While I was charting on the computer, here comes one of my good nurse's friends there. He sat next to me and said, "How you doing, man? Good? You being productive?" "Trying to." Yeah. And then we were talking. And I have always assumed that this guy is a believer, a Christian. Because every time I would see him, besides talking about productivity or the MABS, we always talk about his church. How great his church is. It's a mega church, lots and lots of people, and his kids love it there. Makes me so jealous sometimes. But plugging along, being faithful to God. Just being faithful to God. And so while we're talking, you know, I just out of the blue, I don't know why it led to that conversation. And I said, "Hey, you know, if you die today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" You know, I just want to say it. Because I wanted him to say, "Oh, yes, of course. You know, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ." You know what he said? He said, "I'm not sure." That's just the Holy Spirit just grabbed my heart just like that. And the Holy Spirit said, "Keep going. Keep asking Him." "So wait a second. If you die today, you don't know for sure you're going to heaven." "No. But you said you believe, right?" "Yeah, I believe." "Okay. But have you received Jesus in your heart?" And he said this, "What do you mean receive?" So he did not get that fact, he did not understand what I was trying to say, but I continued witnessing to him. And I said this, let's go over to the nurse's break room. We got there. I presented to him the gospel. I presented to him the life-giving good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right then and there, he prayed to receive Jesus into his life. Amen. Praise God. Now think about that for a second. You know how we have all these mega churches surrounding us. But how many people in those churches are truly going to heaven when they die? Perhaps they all just believe. Perhaps just like my coworker, they're just all churchgoers and yet have never received Jesus into their lives. Perhaps that's you. Maybe you're just like my coworker. Maybe all of your life you have believed. Maybe all of your life you have gone to church. Maybe all of your life you always understood and believed in God, and yet you have never come to the point in your life that you have received Jesus as your life-giving God. Maybe you have assumed, maybe you have presumed, maybe you have thought that you have done it before, but you have never did. God brought you here today. And right at this moment, God is knocking at the door of your heart. And the Bible says, whoever opens the door of his life, I will come in, be with him, and dine with him.
Oh, yeah.
Listen, today, today God wants you to hear this. God loves you. He wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to change your life. And he wants to make sure that when you die, you're going to heaven. Would you make that decision today and receive Jesus into your heart and make your name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Would you receive Jesus today? Let's pray right now.
Amen.
If we can just limit the movement right now, we just limit the noise. Let's just not let others go in and out. This is the most important and critical time in our service. Either you're a member, an attender, or a guest. Maybe you only believe, but you have never received Jesus into your life. Maybe you have always thought that there are other ways, but you have not surrendered to the only way. Maybe you have believed, but you have never obeyed. In his challenge of receiving him into your life, today is the day that God has appointed for you to receive him into your heart, into your life. Once again, the Bible tells us in Revelation 3:20 that he is standing at the door of your heart. And he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, be with him, and dine with him. But you must receive him into your life. He's willing to forgive you. He's willing to change the trajectory of your life. He's willing for you to be so sure that when you die, you're going to heaven and call heaven your forever home. But you must make the decision today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till the next week. Do it today. Receive Jesus in your life and have your name be written in the Lamb's